couple of things today as we jump in. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, continuing on in our series through the Lord's Prayer. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead, take it out, open it up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. And so I'm going to read that to us. Before I do that, though, let me pray over us, and then we'll jump into Scripture together. Father, we love you. We thank you. God, even though we can't physically gather right now, we feel your presence. Lord, we know that you're working in our lives individually and corporately. God, you're working in each of our hearts, showing us what it is that we need during this time. Thank you, Lord, and I pray today that you would speak to us through this. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. All right, so we're headed over here to Matthew chapter 6. Before I jump in and read, let me just give you a brief introduction to the Bible for those of you who might be new to the Scripture today. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, a redeemer. The Bible uses the word Messiah to talk about this rescuer, this redeemer that God gave to them. We find out in the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, who that rescuer redeemer is. We discovered that his name is Jesus, and he's not just a teacher or a prophet, but he's actually God's son in flesh. He is God in flesh, God coming down among us to show us the way to live, the life that we never were able to live on our own. In fact, the Bible says that we deserve death and punishment because we all, every single one of us, including me, have rebelled against his plan for life. But Jesus, God in flesh, took that punishment willingly by allowing himself to be executed by the Roman government on a cross 2,000 years ago. We then find out, though, that death was not the end for him, but then he was raised from the dead. And by being raised from the dead, he demonstrated his authority over death and also gave us hope that one day, too, we would be reunited with him into eternal life. That's good news. The Bible word for that is gospel. And we're preaching that same gospel 2,000 years later, that even in the midst of economic downturn and coronavirus fears, we can still have hope knowing that God raised Jesus from the dead, and this same Jesus will give us life too if we'll place our faith in him. So as Jesus was teaching his followers how to pray, they came and they asked him. He taught them that simple prayer that people have recited for literally 2,000 years, the Lord's Prayer. And we talked about that prayer over the last several weeks, and we recited at the beginning of our service today. But I want to read it again and just let you listen as we prepare to focus in on one more verse. So let me read it for us here today. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I've learned some things over the last couple of weeks being quarantined with my family. And here's one of the biggest things that I've learned. I live with a bunch of sinners. I'll tell you what. Well, before you get too carried away, I'm one too. Isn't it funny how when you're all cooped up, you begin to really remember just how flawed everybody that you live with is? You start to find the ways that you grate on each other's nerves, and you start to really find the way that you wear each other out. Now, those are sort of things that we might be able to chalk up to quirks or personality differences or problems. Those are things that maybe we can even say that we can live past. But the Bible talks about something much more severe in this particular verse in the Lord's Prayer. The verse says, forgive us our debts. Now, the literal word there is debt, like a financial debt, but Jesus was probably not talking about financial debt. In fact, he was talking about something much more significant. He was probably talking about sin. Now, before we jump into that, I want us to just recognize right off that the very first thing we see in this prayer is that Jesus is teaching his disciples to come before God and to ask that God would forgive debt or forgive sin. In other words, Jesus says that the best place for us to begin our own lives is to recognize that we sit in a position where we owe God a debt. We're in a situation right now, we're in Congress and government, they're talking about all kinds of things, a stimulus package to get us through this coronavirus scare, to help businesses to be able to flourish in the next season. And all kinds of questions have been raised about the finances of this. Basically, they're summed up in this: who is going to pay for this when it's all over? You've probably seen the billboard, maybe the one in Times Square in New York City, or maybe you've just seen the graphic of our national debt that just continues to climb and to climb and to climb. The idea behind a debt or behind a stimulus package or any sort of loan that you take out is that at some point, there comes a moment when the Pied Piper comes calling. Now, I'm not talking about borrowing 20 bucks from your buddy so that you can buy something that you need and you're caught in a moment without any cash. No, this is something far greater than that. This is taking out a debt that you could never actually repay. The first thing we see right here in the prayer is that we owe God a debt, but not just any debt. It's a debt that we really don't have the ability to repay. One of the guys in my life group, he actually shared a story this past week, and he was talking about the fact that there was a moment when he and his family were in a really difficult financial situation. And in fact, they had pretty much lost everything, and they didn't really know how they were going to recover from it. And he said that there was an individual, a family, I believe in their church at the time, who came to them and said, "Hey, we want to help you guys out. We're gonna loan you some money, and it's okay if you can never pay it back." And he then said something that I think will stick with me a long time. He said, "Now I want to be clear, we weren't talking about $500 or $1,000 that he was loaning us." He said, "This man loaned me $35,000. And then he said something crazy. He said that they said to him, "It's okay if you can never pay us back." Can you imagine if you loaned somebody $35,000 and you said, "Hey, it's okay if you never pay me back"? I mean, sometimes I'm still thinking about folks that I loaned 10 bucks to, you know, years ago, and wondering why they never paid me back. That's kind of the way that we work most of the time. We remember the debts that people have against us. We don't tend to be in a position of forgiving the debts that people have against us. But that's actually exactly what it is that God is talking about here through his son Jesus as he's teaching the disciples to pray. He's saying, "God, we want to come before you boldly and ask that you would forgive us our debts." Now, what kind of debt are we talking about? Well, as a sin debt, what we're talking about is a debt into God's righteousness or holiness. The truth of the matter is that according to the New Testament, we owe God our very life, our very breath. Last week, when we talked about God giving us our daily bread, we recognize that every breath we breathe in, every day that we have, is a gift straight from the hand of God. So the fact that we're able to continue to live is an act of God's grace, that he extends that to us. And even though that he's allowing us to live, not a single one among us would believe that we're perfect. Every one of us knows that we owe God this very life that we're living. But on top of that, we still yet somehow innately believe that God ought to allow us entry into heaven one day. Now, we think even though we've done plenty of bad things in our life, there's lots of other folks out there that are worse than us, and that God should probably take mercy on us one day. He should let us be part of the heavenly kingdom. God, forgive us our debts and let us go ahead and come on into your presence. But the truth of the matter is that we need to recognize the enormity of this debt. In fact, the Bible says that our debt, because of our sin, our rebellion against God, our refusal to do the things that God wants us to do, that debt is so big that the only way for it to be paid is through death. The book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, says that the wages of sin is death. And that word wages means your paycheck. You've earned that for your sin. Whenever you sinned against God, you earned death. That's the thing that you actually deserve to be paid back in. So the debt that we have incurred can only be paid in one way, and that's death. So the paycheck for our sin is death. And we come before God saying, "God, would you please pay off? Would you please forgive our debts?" So that first thing there is that we owe God a debt, and the only way that it can be paid off is death. Which leads me straight into the second point, that we owe God a debt, but secondly, God chose in Jesus to pay our debt off. I want to drive this point home because I think that for many of us who've been going to church a long time or maybe have heard the gospel before, we just kind of run right by this. But hang with me for just a second. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip up in Seattle, and sort of just for whatever reason with a couple of guys on the church staff, we got a wild hair late one night that we were going to drive up into Canada. And so we drove up into Canada just across the border just to say, hey, we've been to Canada. And whenever we got there, we wanted to put some gas in the rent car that we had. We wanted to get a cup of coffee, that kind of stuff. And something we began to notice immediately. First, our phones didn't work. Why? Well, we hadn't thought to activate an international plan. We were just gonna run across the border. Secondly, the next thing we noticed, our credit cards didn't work. Why? Because we hadn't activated them in an international plan. We were in the Canadian on the Canadian side of the border. Number three, nobody wanted to take our American dollars. Now, that's a very American thing to do, right? To go into a Canadian gas station and say, hey, well, would you be willing to take my American money? I mean, ask yourself, if a Canadian came into your place of business and offered to pay you in Canadian dollars, that's not something that you're looking for either, right? Even though we have this sort of mindset, hey, I'm an American, you ought to be able to take my money, that doesn't work. So what's the point? The point is that for many of us, we are in a place where we think, hey, God, I owe you this debt, and this debt can only be paid off with death. In fact, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that there is only forgiveness through the shedding of blood. That's a reference back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system that was given in Leviticus. We think that we ought to be able to pay off our debt with some foreign currency. And what's our foreign currency? Well, you know, my foreign currency I run around with. God, I was really nice to people this week. I helped people. I gave a little bit. I tried to help my wife out around the house this week while the kids were in quarantine. We come before God with all these things that we've done, and we think that that's going to pay off our debt. Guys, that's like me walking into a Canadian gas station with American dollars and saying, please, would you take this? That currency doesn't work there. Your money is no good here, is what God would look at us and say. No matter what you've done, that currency is rejected. Instead of that, what we need is we need to know that we will be judged, and that judgment is a severe judgment that will be seen by God. So if we owe God a debt, and the only way for the debt to be paid is death, and we come before him with a foreign currency that isn't good, and that foreign currency is just our own righteousness or our own deeds that we've tried to do, but what do we need? We need someone who can actually pay off the debt for us. And that's what the Lord's Prayer says, that we come before God and we say, God, forgive us our debts. How does God forgive us our debts? The scripture says that Jesus, God in flesh, allows himself to be the death sacrifice. The paycheck that we've earned through our sin is death, but the only way that that paycheck can be cashed is either that we die or that we allow God's son Jesus to take our place. That's what the beauty and also the terror of the gospel is, that for us to receive acceptance among God, we have to be humble enough to admit that all of the good that I've ever done is just foreign currency that can't be accepted. And the only thing that will be accepted is a blood sacrifice. And since I can't go out and sacrifice the necessary amount of animals to cover up all the bad things I've done in my life, I need a sacrifice that'll cover everything. One day, I'll stand before God and I'll be judged. The book of Revelation says that books will be opened and they will be read according to what people have done. And then off to the side, there's this other book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, even though all of these books will be read and all the things will be read there that I've done, I'm thankful because I know that through faith, I've trusted that Jesus has died in my place. The question today for many of us is this: as we stare down mortality with the coronavirus, do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have allowed the blood of Jesus to be applied for us? In other words, if you were to have your entire life judged and read out in public in front of God and everyone on the day that you were to die, would you feel comfortable believing that you've lived a good enough life to live up to the perfection and the standard of Jesus, of holiness, of perfection, to be allowed into heaven? Sadly, the answer is no. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're the Pope or Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a deacon. Doesn't matter if you're an elder in a church. No one, I repeat, no one is good enough to live up to the standard of God's holiness. The only one who's good is God Himself. Jesus Christ alone is good. And He alone is the one who can be your sacrifice. And so we owed a debt that we could not pay, and therefore God forgave our debt in Jesus Christ. So forgive us our debts. He stood in and He paid the debt on our behalf. That's how we get the door to forgiveness. Now, there's all kinds of stories about this in the scripture about how that forgiveness ought to change us. And that's really where I want us to land today. So hang with me for just a second, because that first part, we owed a debt and God paid the debt. A lot of us have heard that over and over, but I want us to think about that last part, because then it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have either sinned against us, or those who have debt against us, or those who have trespassed against us. Here's the point. We owed a debt. God paid our debt. The third thing, we need to live like those who have been forgiven. I want to talk about this for just a second, about what it means to live like we have been forgiven. You know, a lot of us sometimes struggle with the idea of grace and forgiveness. The reason is that we know that sometimes whenever we forgive people, they take advantage of that forgiveness. Now, Jesus told a story about an unmerciful person who was forgiven and then a great debt, and then turned around and tried to exact a very small debt from someone else. And Jesus also had a woman who came in and wept over His feet, and people were disgusted by this because she was a quote unquote sinful woman. And as they did these things, Jesus said, look, the people who have been forgiven much are very, very grateful. In fact, more grateful than the other individuals who really have not been forgiven much. This is my point that I want to drive home right here. We need to behave as people who have been forgiven a great, great debt. Let's go back to that story at the beginning. If someone loaned you $35,000 and said you don't have to pay it back, that's not just a loan, that's a gift. If we had a debt that was huge that we owed someone, I owe a ton of money on my house right now. If I got a letter in the mail that said your debt's been forgiven, or what about whenever we forgave medical debt back at Christmas through that great gift, you get a letter in the mail and it says your debt's been forgiven. That is the picture. That's the picture of what God does through His Son, Jesus Christ. He takes the debt, the sin debt that you owe, that you can only pay off through death, and He says, I have paid off your debt. You're free. So how should we act? We ought to act differently. We ought to be changed. And so even though we're afraid often of people taking advantage of grace, what we need to do right now is we need to lean into grace. So here's the point. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed, sinned, or have debt against us. In other words, we need to forgive people in the same way that God has forgiven us. Now, there's a couple of different ways that we could read that word as. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. That as. It could mean, number one, in the same way. It could also mean while we forgive. This is the thing that I want to press into right now. Both of those ideas are pretty terrifying. But if someone has forgiven you and then you don't forgive, we've got to think through that. So here's the truth. If God has forgiven you, God has forgiven me, but I will not extend forgiveness to those who have wronged me, here's the question. Am I truly forgiven? I want to be clear. I'm not talking about trust. Saying that you forgive someone doesn't mean that you trust them. Saying that you forgive someone doesn't mean that your relationship will be the same. But I've done a lot of terrible stuff in my life, and I'm grateful that people have chosen to forgive me. If the question before us is, now that God has forgiven us, if we refuse to forgive other individuals, have we truly allowed God to forgive us? The word, by the way, forgive us our debts. That idea, that word for forgiveness there, did you know that that word for forgive is the same word that Jesus uses when he reads from the prophet Isaiah? When he goes into the Gospel of Luke and he sits down in the synagogue and he pulls out the prophet Isaiah, the scroll, and he begins to read and he says, I have come to proclaim release for the captives. The word release in that phrase, release for the captives, and the word forgive us our debts, the same word. You see, forgiveness means that we release someone. Many of us right now have been released from prison by God, and yet we are holding others captive in our hearts, in our head, in our emotions, and we are refusing to set them free. If we will not set them free, then a couple of things are happening. First and foremost, we're poisoning ourselves. You've probably heard it said before that a grudge is a poison that kills the one who holds it. So if you're holding a grudge right now, you're poisoning yourself. You're not hurting the one against whom you're holding the grudge. But then secondly, and this is perhaps most important, if right now you are choosing to not forgive someone, even though you understood and have even claim to have received the gospel, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the people in your life who you refuse to forgive, are you keeping them from fully understanding God because you refuse to forgive them? Truly, think about this. If you refuse to forgive, you're probably putting a false picture of who God is. Whenever we believe that we've been forgiven by God, but we won't forgive others, what we're actually doing is we're saying that God's forgiveness can take me, but it can't take on them. We're saying, I have the keys to the prison and I've been set free, but I won't set you free. We're saying, yeah, I'm good enough to be forgiven, but you're not good enough to be forgiven. We've actually taken the standard of grace and applied it to ourselves, but then we hold the standard of legalism, the standard of behaviorism, the standard of moralism, and we put it on others. The truth of the matter is that if we are to have our debts forgiven as we forgive others, we're saying, Jesus, I believe so firmly and freely in the gospel of grace that I can say, God, you can forgive me in the same way that I forgive others, because I'm going to forgive other people in the same way that you forgive me. What if God held his standard of forgiveness in the same way that you forgive those who've hurt you? Now, I want to be clear. Many of us have been hurt deeply, deeply. Abuse, divorce, abandonment, cursing, violence. I'm not saying that these are good things. I'm not even saying that these are things that you need to forget or to move past. I'm saying that the step to healing and the step towards God begins with forgiveness. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in the Holy Land, and in the Holy Land, heard a great story about Corrie ten Boom and her family. Many years after World War II, as the ten Boom family were making presentations regarding what had taken place in World War II, they saw an amazing act transpired, where a Holocaust survivor encountered one of the guards who had chosen to torture and beat her during the Holocaust in a concentration camp. She was speaking in a church, and this individual came up to her and said, I want you to know that I became a believer in Jesus afterwards, and I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And there, they chose to shake hands, to embrace, and to forgive. That's the picture that Jesus gives. That doesn't mean that they became best friends. It doesn't mean that they necessarily even continued on in a healthy, fully formed relationship from that point. But it does mean that they were released, that the animosity was placed behind them. And for some of us today, we've got to grapple with forgiveness. In the days of coronavirus, when our mortality is on display, here's the question. If you were to be claimed today or tomorrow in death, and you were to disappear, would there be people who were prevented from knowing God because you refused to forgive them? Because they never really saw the picture of forgiveness that had been given and was intended to be given through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. God, make us people who will forgive Because God, we know that in this day, when days feel more precious than ever, being someone who would forgive is something that matters now more, perhaps, than ever before in our lifetimes. So here's what we're going to do today. I want to challenge you right now. If you have yet to be someone who has turned to faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to let us know. So I want you to jump into the chat there online, shoot us an email, whatever it is that you need to do. You let us know that you have decided to become a person of faith. Fill out the connection card or whatever you need to do. That's one thing that you can do right now. But another thing, if you've got someone that you need to forgive, pick up your phone right now. And I want to ask that you would text them and say, I want you to know, as days are numbered, maybe as the world is turning upside down, if I don't make it out of this, I want you to know I forgive you. And I do so because God has forgiven me. It doesn't mean that your relationship is going to be perfect or that you've forgotten, but it does mean that you've reached out to them and you've told them the truth about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us today, and then we will have an opportunity to reflect on what God's done in us. Now, as I pray, I want to let you know, I'm going to have one more thing to say right after this, so stick around and I'll come back and close us out. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.